This morning, Lord willing, I want to finish up the little mini-series on the Word of Faith movement and on the positive confession doctrine, false doctrine, I should say, that is part of this larger Using Correct Terminology series. And the reason why I did this is because this word confession is used incorrectly in a lot of the charismatic circles, especially the Word of Faith movement, and this is quite popular. You've probably heard of Kenneth Copeland. I've mentioned him a number of times, and there's other preachers in that movement that have huge audiences, tens of thousands of people tuning into them every week to hear the nonsense that they spew. So this is important for you and others to hear this. As you'll remember, just by way of review, the Word of Faith movement is predicated upon a false interpretation and a misunderstanding of Mark 11 and verse 23, wherein Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And they take this verse, and they take that phrase, "He shall have whatsoever he saith," and they teach that you can have whatever you say, as long as you believe it. You just say it, you believe it, you get it. Whether it's health, wealth, whatever you want, just say it, and you'll get it. And I showed last Sunday that this verse, what Jesus is talking about here, is the apostolic gift of special faith, of miraculous faith that was given to the apostles. And I showed you in comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he lists out the gifts of the Spirit, one of them was faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healing, tongues, prophecy, all those miraculous gifts. Faith, this kind of faith, was part of that. And I showed you with irrefutable biblical proof that those gifts are gone. That those gifts were for a period of 40 years from the coming of Christ, from the first miracle that he did. There was a 40-year series of miracles, which culminated in about 70 AD. It was prophesied in Micah 7 and verse 15, and I showed you irrefutable proof that those gifts are gone, including this apostolic gift of faith, where Jesus says you could move mountains if you just say it, okay? That was for the apostles. That was for that 40-year period of time. We do not have that today, just like we don't have miraculous healing, that men can lay hands on other men and heal them. We can't speak with other tongues that we've never learned. We can't prophesy. We don't have those gifts today. So today I want to talk about the absurdity of the positive confession doctrine. I'm just going to show you that if you practiced it consistently, you'd either be a liar or a lunatic, one of the two. I'm going to show you that Jesus and the apostles did not teach this positive confession doctrine. They absolutely did not. Nowhere is it found in the scripture, ever. And I will show you multiple times when people came to Jesus and the apostles to be healed, they never once told them, just say it, just say you're healthy, just say you're healed, just say you're not sick. Never once. This is an unscriptural position. I'm going to show you that it is not unscriptural to tell God about your sickness or your problems, because that's what else the Word of Faith movement says. I read you the quotes from Charles Capps in his book, The Tongue of Creative Force. He says there that you're not to be telling God, you know, pouring out your complaints to God about your sickness and telling God how you're sick and telling God how you're not getting any better. You're not supposed to tell him any of that. You're just supposed to go there and tell him the solution. Just tell him the answer. Just say, God, I'm healed. That's what you're supposed to say. You're not supposed to tell them you're sick. I'm going to show you that's absolutely unscriptural. I'm going to give you examples in the Bible of people telling God about their problems and telling God about their sicknesses. And then lastly, I'm going to talk about what confession is in the Bible. Confession slash profession. I'm going to read you every single instance of the word confess, profess, confession, profession, and any cognate of it in the entire New Testament. I'm going to read you every single verse, except for the parallel passages in the Gospel where the two verses are saying the same thing. Every single one, and we are going to see that not one single place is the word confess, confession, profess, or profession used as the Word of Faith movement uses it. Nowhere. Now, before I go there, I am not telling you that faith is not important. I am not telling you that you don't have to believe in God. I'm not telling you that you don't have to believe, when you pray to God, that you don't have to believe what you're praying for. That's ludicrous. Of course not. I've said that in this very series, that when you go to God, you must go in faith. If you don't go in faith and you don't believe that God is able to do what you're asking him to do, he's not going to answer it. I'm going to give you a verse where Jesus told a man, he asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Of course we have to believe. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of course faith is important. Faith is of utmost importance. You can't please God without it. This is not a sermon against faith. It is a sermon against the word of faith heresy. And there's a big, big difference. All right, so the positive confession doctrine is nonsensical and contradictory. The positive confession teaching is contrary to the rules of basic grammar. Okay, you wouldn't need to know the Bible. You wouldn't need to know anything. If you had a first grade education and you heard one of these guys say something like they say, you'd say, there's something wrong with that. For a person who is in fact currently sick to say, quote, I am well, or quote, I am healed, if he means, quote, I am going to be well, or I am going to be healed, is an incorrect use of speech. If you say, I am well, and you mean I'm going to be well, you are not using the English language correctly. The present and the future tense are not the same thing. I think we learned that, what, first, second, third grade? I don't know what it is. Anyway, you learn it in grade school. If you use the present tense to mean the future tense, you do not know how to speak English. It's just that simple. Okay, it is a misuse of grammar. By the way, you know what Jesus is called, one of his names? The Word. Jesus knows a little something about grammar. He expects you to use it correctly. The positive confession teaching makes either a liar or a lunatic out of those who practice it. And I'll give you examples of this. If a man who is actually physically ill says, quote, I am well, or quote, I am not sick, and this is exactly what the Word of Faith movement teaches people to say. I read it to you right out of Capps's book. This is exactly what Kenneth Copeland teaches. If you're sick, you don't say you're sick. You say, I am well. I am healed. I am not sick. They flat out tell you that. If a man who is actually physically ill says those things, there are only two possibilities. Number one, he knows that he is currently sick, and he is therefore lying. He either knows he's sick and he says, I'm not sick, and that's called a lie, right? If you state something that's not true, that's called a lie. The Word of Faith movement is a lie. It's based on lies, okay? So he either knows he's sick and he's lying, or he doesn't know that he's sick when he demonstrably is sick, and therefore he's a lunatic. If he is clearly sick and he says, I am not sick, and in his mind he doesn't think he's sick, he's a lunatic. He didn't even know what's going on in reality. So he's either a liar or a lunatic. In either case, this doctrine turns people into double-minded fools. Let me give you an example. Imagine such a sick man as I just described. He goes to the doctor after being, quote, well for 3 months. Well, in his own words, I am well, I am not sick, right? He's been well for 3 months, aka he's been sick, telling himself he's well, okay? Deluding himself. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor asks, what's ailing you? To which he responds, I am not sick, I am well. Confused, the doctor asks him why he is there, to which he responds that he is in need of healing. The doctor asks him what he needs to be healed of, to which he responds, I am healed. The doctor refers him to a psychiatrist. The guy's a lunatic. He goes there and says, I am well. Why are you here? I need healing. What do you need healed of? I am healed. Of course, he can't say I'm not well. He can't say I'm sick, because if he does, he's professing faith in the devil, right? That's what the Word of Faith heretics tell us. He's professing faith in the devil if he just simply states reality. He can't do that, so the doctor thinks he's a loony. And he's right. Consider another example of how positive confession, if applied consistently, would make a man a lunatic. Imagine a man who desires to be married. He's single. He wants to be married. Okay. Rather than asking God to give him a wife, if it is God's will, you know, that's what we're supposed to pray. If it's God's will, we're supposed to ask for things. Rather than asking God to give him a wife, if it is his will, he rather takes Kenneth Copeland's advice and says, quote, "I am not single. I am married." That's what you do, right? If you're a Word of Faith guy and you want to be married and you're now, if you're single, what you do is you say, "I am married. I am not single." That's what you do. Okay? Otherwise, you're professing faith in the devil. Okay, so this doesn't work for a while. He keeps telling himself he's married and he keeps waking up alone every morning and realizes, apparently I'm not married yet, although I keep telling myself that. I'm going to go on a Christian dating website. So he goes on a Christian dating website. And he's unable to sign up because there's no option to select married as his status. Now, if this was a secular dating website, you could select married because you could go get a date if you're married. But this is a Christian dating website. There's no selection for married. And so he can't even sign up on the site. Well, crap, I'm married. I can't sign up. I mean, if he were to select single, he'd be professing faith in the devil because he'd be saying he's single. And you can't do that, right? You can't say reality. So he can't sign up on the Christian dating website. So somehow he managed to get a date, meet some girl at work. He goes on a first date with this woman that he hopes to marry. And she asked him how long he's been single. And he responds, "I am not single, I am married." And the date ends immediately. I don't know why, but he couldn't say, "I've been single for 10 years. He'd be professing faith in the devil. You can't do that. He'd have to say, "I am married." She's like, "I'm out of here." You say, "Oh, this is absurd." Yeah, it is absurd. And this is precisely how you would have to live if you follow Kenneth Copeland's advice. So the guy goes to a therapist because he's getting really depressed now because he can't find a wife. And the therapist asks him how long he's been single, to which he replies, "I am not single. I am married." And the therapist diagnoses him with schizophrenia and sends him off to a mental institution. Do you see the absolute absurdity of this stupid doctrine? Now, people like Charles Capps and Kenneth Copeland, guys like that, they make the argument that because God has power in his words and he can say things and make them happen, therefore he's given us that power, that we have power in our words. I read you the quotes right out of Capps' book 2 weeks ago. That God has creative power in his words, and so do we. You just have to unleash it. You just have to believe it. You just say it, and it's going to happen just like God says it, and it's going to happen. I got a little secret I want to tell you. You probably didn't know this, but Christians are not God. Did you know that? Christians are not God. Did you know that you are not omnipotent? You are not all-powerful. You can't just say it, and it happens. Did you know that? Copeland doesn't know that. He'll find it out someday. Capps already did. He figured it out. Probably the first day he got in hell, figured that one out. Because God is omniscient and omnipotent and therefore knows the future and can sovereignly control it, he, quote, as it says in Romans 4:17, calleth those things which be not as though they were. God can use the present tense when referring to the future. God can do that because God knows the future and God controls the future. Let me give you the verse. Romans 4 and verse 17. God can do this. You can't. Romans 4 and verse 17. God said to Abraham, he told him he made him a father of many nations. Verse 17. As it is written, "I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." When God said those words to Abraham, he did not have any children. And yet, being childless, God could say to him, "I have made thee a father of many nations." Because God can call things which be not as though they are. Because God knows for an absolute fact that Abraham will be a father of many nations. And in God's mind, it's as good as done. You are not God. You cannot say things like that. You cannot say, I have built a beautiful house when there's nothing there. In your mind, you think you're going to build a house and you hope to do it. You can't say, I have built a beautiful house. I have a beautiful house because you're not God. You don't know if that house is ever going to get built. Yes, God has promised you shelter. He hasn't promised you that particular house that you want. That's what these word of faith heretics don't get. For us to do so is proud and presumptuous. For any man to say that he has something that he doesn't have is presumptuous, and it's pride. He thinks he's God. Now we know that ultimately, in our new resurrected bodies, we will be healed from all of our ailments. We know that. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. How do we know it? Because the Bible says it. That's how we know it. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is in the new heaven and the new earth. This is after the resurrection. So we know for certain that our bodies will be healed of every ailment that we'll ever have, that we have. Every sickness. Everything that causes sorrow and tears. Yes, our bodies will be healed of that. We know that in the resurrection. But we do not know if or when we will be healed of our sicknesses in this life. There's a big difference. I talked about this in last week's sermon. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, make sure you listen to it. There's a big difference between knowing and believing that we will be healed of all of our sicknesses at the resurrection. And that's what Jesus, that's what it says when it says, by his stripes we are healed. Yes, we're healed of all of our physical ailments at the resurrection. I covered that extensively. I proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt last Sunday. Yes, you can know that. But what we don't know is if we will be healed in this life. I'll give you an example of a man who was no mean Christian, no average Christian, the Apostle Paul, who was not healed of a sickness, of an infirmity in this life. We're going to talk about that. We don't know if we're going to be healed. And for you to say that you are healed when you don't know if you're going to be healed is a lie and it's presumptuous. You don't know that. Jesus and the apostles did not teach or practice the positive confession doctrine. I will prove it to you. Jesus healed multitudes of people of blindness, deafness, dumbness, lameness, and things like that, even death itself. He never once told any of them to declare, quote, I am not blind, or I am not deaf, or I am not dumb, or I am not lame. Never once, when somebody came to Jesus to be healed, did he ever tell them, what are you asking me for? Just say, I am not deaf, I am not dumb, I am not lame. He never, ever told them that. Prove me wrong. Find me the verse. Never did. Jesus did not practice Kenneth Copeland's false doctrine. He rather asked them if they had faith that he was able to heal them. I'll give you an example of that. Matthew 9, 28 through 30. Matthew 9, 28 through 30. Is faith important? Absolutely it's important. And if you come to God and you ask Him to heal you and you don't believe that He's able to do it, good luck. He's not going to heal you, obviously. You must have faith. But there's a big difference between going to God, asking Him to heal you, and having faith that He is able, and saying, I am healed. There's a big difference between those two things. Going to God, asking Him to heal you, believing that He is able, if it is His will, there's a big difference between that and saying, I am healed. There's a big difference. Matthew chapter 9, 28 through 30. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Yeah, their faith was an integral part of their healing because they believed that Jesus was able to do it. Big difference than them just standing there saying, I am healed. I can see. Big difference. You know, Paul told Timothy, the preacher that he ordained, he told Timothy to drink wine for his stomach problems, to heal his stomach problems and his frequent sicknesses. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Don't know why in the world a preacher would ever be sick if what the Word of Faith heretics say is true. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, Paul says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake in thine often infirmities. Notice what he didn't write to Timothy. He didn't tell Timothy to proclaim, I am not sick. Did you notice that? You didn't see that anywhere in that verse, did you? Did you? He didn't say, Timothy, I've heard that you have some stomach sicknesses. Let me tell you what you need to do, brother. Stop praying about it and just say, I am not sick. I do not have stomach problems. I am healed in the name of Jesus. He didn't tell him to do that, did he? You know what he told him to do? Take some medicine. Wine, in other words. Take some wine. Wouldn't you think, if the Word of Faith movement's true, and if all you have to do is just say it, wouldn't you think maybe Paul would have just said, Timothy, what are you doing? Just say, I am healed. I am not sick. Right? Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh that buffeted him. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He's got a thorn in the flesh. He's got some bodily malady. We don't know what it was, but he has some bodily malady, some illness, something like that. Thorn in his flesh. You know what Paul did? I'll tell you what he did not do. He didn't say, I am not sick. You know what he did? He besought the Lord three times to take it away. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You know what besought means? It means to beseech. It's the past tense of beseech. To beseech means to beg earnestly for, entreat a thing, to supplicate, entreat, implore a person. Paul asked to be healed. Paul begged to be healed. Paul requested to be healed. He didn't tell God that he was already healed. He didn't tell God what he wanted. He asked, begged, supplicated, beseeched, besought the Lord to be healed. That's not what the Word of Faith movement teaches, is it? You see, poor old Paul was so ignorant that he thought that asking God to take away his sickness was the right thing to do. He was just such a country bumpkin. He hadn't listened to Kenneth Copeland and Charles Capps yet. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He actually thought he was supposed to pray about it and ask God to heal him. That's what he thought. He just hadn't come across TBN yet. Hadn't listened to Kenneth Copeland yet. He didn't know enough to take the sage advice of Charles Capps and, quote, turn loose of the problem and get hold of your confession. Quit praying the problem and start saying the answer. Poor old Paul, he didn't know that. No wonder he wasn't healed of his thorn in the flesh. He was dumb enough to pray about it and ask God if he would heal him. Poor guy. He forgot that he was supposed to say, quote, I have no thorn in the flesh. I am not sick. I am healed in the name of Jesus. He forgot he was supposed to say that. If he had just said that, if he had just said, I have no thorn in the flesh, well, but he would, I mean, Paul was a man of faith. He would have had no thorn in the flesh. You see the absurdity of this wicked, demonic, evil, satanic doctrine? Peter healed a lame man in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, 2 through 8. And a certain lame man, Acts 3 and verse 2, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. See, he hadn't been listening to Kenneth Copeland. All he had to say was just, I am rich. If Peter would have just said, I am rich, he'd have been like Kenneth Copeland. Very wealthy man. Peter didn't have any silver and gold. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Notice what Peter did not do. Peter did not look at the man and said, Oh man, you know what you need to do? You just need to say, I am not lame. That's all you need to do. You don't need me to heal you. Just say, I am not lame, and just believe it. That's all. He didn't tell him to proclaim, I am healed in the name of Jesus in order to be healed, did he? Why not? I mean, if this is what the apostles were supposed to be doing, why not? If Copeland's right, why did he just heal him? Why didn't he just tell him, hey, all you got to do is just say it? There are many more examples of the apostles healing people of sicknesses. And never once did they tell any of them to say, I am not sick. I am healed in the name of Jesus. Never. Find me the verse. I will freely admit that I'm wrong. Find me the verse. It is not unscriptural to tell God about your sickness or your problems and ask for healing. See, Capps tells us, you don't do that. You don't tell God about your sickness. You don't tell him things are getting worse, right? You say you're healed and that's it. He says, quote, quit praying the problem and start saying the answer. Don't talk about the problem. What are you thinking? Going to God with your problems? Telling him your problems? Telling him that you're sick? Telling him that you're not well? What are you thinking? You're not supposed to do that. You tell him the answer. You don't tell him the question. Come on. I mean, you should be his God. You ought to be, start acting like a God now. Gods don't ask questions. Gods tell answers, right? You got to start acting like a God. Well, the saints in the Bible did not get this memo. David apparently hadn't tuned into Kenneth Copeland or Charles Capps yet. Neither had Hannah. I'll give you a couple of examples. The Bible's full of instances of saints telling God their problems, such as Hannah. I'm just going to read. I got it printed out here in the outline. I'm going to read it in the interest of time because I got a bunch of verses to get to at the end. Here's what Hannah said. There's a little section taken out there. But if you read it, you'll see. I just cut out a section that was not pertinent. But anyway, here's what she said. 1 Samuel 1:15-16. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken hitherto. She was praying to God. Eli saw her praying, lips are moving, can't hear anything coming out of her mouth, thought she was drunken. She wasn't drunken. She was pouring out her complaint to God. She hadn't listened to Kenneth Copeland yet. Found out she's not supposed to do that. Eli replied to her, quote, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Thy petition, which thou hast asked. She didn't tell God anything. She asked God. Hannah did not go and say, I am not barren. I am pregnant in the name of Jesus. Now, that's what these heretics would tell you to do. Well, you don't go to God crying that you're barren and telling God that you're barren. You go and just say, I am not barren. I am pregnant. I have children in the name of Jesus. Hannah didn't do that. David said in Psalm 6 and verse 2, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. You know, David didn't say, I am not weak. My bones are not vexed. David said, I am weak. My bones are vexed. Have mercy. That's not what you're supposed to say. David didn't get the memo either. David said in Psalm 55:1-2, Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. bad boy, David, not supposed to do that. You're just supposed to say, I am healed, I am well, I am not sick, I don't have any problems in the name of Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do, David, you wicked sinner. No wonder you keep crying. No wonder the Psalms are full of David's penitential pleas to God. If he would have figured out in the beginning, all he had to say is, I am well, well, we wouldn't have the book of Psalms now, would we? Because David would have just been well, and he wouldn't have anything to complain about. He just didn't figure that out. Thankfully, David didn't get a hold of Kenneth Copeland before he wrote the book of Psalms. And then you get the psalmist in Psalm 102. 1 through 11. I will read this one for you. Psalm 102, 1 through 11. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Well, you shouldn't be in trouble. Just say, I have no trouble in the name of Jesus. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. You shouldn't be calling and asking. You need to be saying, psalmist. You just need to be telling God how it is. For my days are consumed like smoke, only because you didn't say they weren't. And my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. That's because you haven't been speaking the answer. You've been praying the problem, buddy. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. All you got to do is just say they don't, and then they'll stop. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Just say I have friends in the name of Jesus. You won't be alone, buddy. Come on. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. Just say, I have no enemies in the name of Jesus. That's all you have to do. For I have eaten ashes like bread. Just say, I have a good meal before me in the name of Jesus. You don't have to be eating ashes. And mingled my bread, my drink, with weeping. Just say, I am not sad. I am happy. That's all you got to do. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. See, that's his problem. He's just telling God his problems. He should have just said, I'm not withered like grass. I am in great shape in the name of Jesus. Why did all these inspired prophets of God that were actually inspired by the Holy Ghost, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, why did these inspired men of God like David and this psalmist, why did they pour out their complaints to God? Wouldn't you think the Holy Ghost knows about the Word of Faith movement? If Kenneth Copeland figured out, you think maybe the Holy Ghost would have figured it out first? Why are they not just saying the solution? If you can't tell, I positively abhor and despise and abominate this wicked doctrine. Now, what is confession in the Bible? I could have gotten to this first, but I wanted to show you and refute the error first. Now I'm going to show you what confession actually is in the Bible. The term confession is not used in the Bible as the Word of Faith movement uses it. It is not. And there's going to be no argument with this because I, like I said, I'm going to read you every single verse in the New Testament. So there will be no argument to say, oh yes, but confession means thus and so. No, I'm going to show you every single verse in the Bible. Confession and profession are synonyms which are used as such in the Bible. Now these are lengthy definitions, but I'm going to read them to you here. This is what confession and profession are. And I'm going to emphasize, just with the tone of my voice, some words here, just to show you that these are basically synonyms, very similar, confession and profession. Confession is the action of confessing, the disclosing of something, the knowledge of which by others is considered humiliating or prejudicial to the person confessing, a making known or acknowledging of one's faults, of one's fault, wrong, crime, weakness, etc. Let me tell you what, Kenneth Copeland is big on confession. He doesn't do that, I can tell you that much. He doesn't do biblical confession, he does this false, devilish confession that he's talking about. That's biblical confession. Confessing your sins. Admitting you're a sinner. You don't see those guys do that. They don't want to talk about their sins. As a religious act, the acknowledgement of sin or sinfulness, especially such acknowledgement made in set form in public worship. That's what people do when they get baptized, you know? They acknowledge that they are a sinner. They confess their sins, or they're supposed to anyway. People don't like to do that. I'll talk about that in a minute. You don't ever hear that. I don't listen to Copeland very much, but I'll bet you don't ever hear that. Acknowledgement of a statement, claim, etc. Admission, concession. The recognizing or acknowledging of a person or thing as having a certain character or certain claims. Declaration of belief in or adhesion to. Acknowledgement, profession, avowal when asked. Especially the testimony rendered by a confessor. So confession is acknowledging things. Acknowledging you're a sinner. Acknowledging your belief in God. Stating your belief in God. It's not stating what you want. It's stating your belief in God. You see that? The confession in this Word of Faith movement means stating what you want. That's not confession in the Bible. Confession in the Bible is stating what you believe. It's when you get up before the church and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. Getting up there and lying and saying, I am healed, when you're not, is not a confession. That's a lie. To confess is to declare or disclose something which one has kept or allowed to remain secret as being prejudicial or inconvenient to oneself. To acknowledge, own, or admit a crime, charge, fault, weakness, or the like. To acknowledge, concede, grant, admit for oneself an assertion or claim that might be challenged. To acknowledge one's belief that, to avow formally, especially as an article of faith. To acknowledge or formally recognize a person or thing as having a certain character or claims, or certain claims, to own, avow, declare, belief in, or adhesion to. Notice how the Word of Faith whole idea there is not found in these definitions, and it's not found in the Bible either. We're going to see, I gave you all those definitions, there's like four of them there for each of those words, confession and confess. And I did that because we're going to see that the Bible uses the words in each of those cases, in each of those senses. I'm going to show you that. Profession is the action or fact of professing that which is professed. The declaration, promise, or vow made by one entering a religious order, hence the action of entering such an order, the fact of being professed in a religious order. It's the action of declaring, acknowledging, or avowing an opinion, belief, intention, practice, etc. It's declaration, avowal. In latter use, often with implied contrast to practice or fact. Profess, compare with profess or professed, it says. The profession of religion, the declaration of belief in and obedience to religion, or of acceptance of and conformity to the faith and principles of any religious community. Hence, the faith or religion which one professes. Hold fast the profession of your faith. That's what Paul's talking about. Hold fast to your beliefs that you have. I'll get to that verse later. To profess is to have made one's profession of religion, to make one's profession, to take the vows of some religious order, especially to become a monk or nun. Now, the Bible's not talking about that. To declare openly, announce, affirm, to avow, acknowledge, confess. To affirm or declare one's faith or allegiance to acknowledge, to formally recognize as an object of faith or belief, a religion, principle, rule of action, God, Christ, a saint, etc. So to profess or to confess is to acknowledge either your belief in God, your belief in Christ, the fact that you're a sinner, things that you believe about Christ, that is what it is to confess, not to say what you want. They have co-opted that word. I get so sick and tired of hearing that word being used incorrectly, along with a lot of other words. That's why I've been going at this series for 3 months. In the scriptures, to confess or profess pertains to the following things. I'm going to give you, looks like about seven of them. Seven different things. Now these categories, some of these verses would fall into multiple categories. I categorized them about as best as I could anyway. Now like I said, this is every single usage of the words confess, profess, confession, profession, and any cognate of them. Every single one, except for the parallel passages in the Gospels which say the same thing, okay? I'm going to read these quickly. I'm going to go through them quickly because I don't want to have you here all morning. Okay, so the first thing that to confess or profess means in the Bible is to acknowledge, disclose, or admit one's sins. The word of faith, people need to start there. That's where they need to start. Is start confessing their sins instead of stating all the stuff that they want. Daniel 9 and verse 20. But I've noticed that these word of faith guys, they don't have any sins to confess. They think they're pretty good. Nobody's better than they are, right? I mean, they don't have any sins. They don't, no sins to talk about. No personal things to work out. No things to get better at. No. They're too busy just telling God what they want rather than looking inwardly in their own hearts. Daniel 9 and verse 20. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. I just wanted that. Confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Actually, that's an Old Testament reference. I think all the rest of them are New Testament references. Let's go to Matthew 3 and verse 6. Matthew 3 and verse 6. This is when John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And it says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Let me tell you, people don't like to do this. People don't like to confess their sins. I started here a few years ago, because of this verse, requiring people to confess their sins when they're baptized. And I've noticed people don't like to do that. They like to say, I'm a sinner, but they don't like to start actually confessing their sins. People don't like to do this. They got too much pride. And you ever notice when people don't like to generally talk about things that they've done wrong in the past, sins that they've done, they don't like to admit that kind of stuff. And if they do, it's like, well, yeah, I made a lot of bad decisions when I was a kid. You know, like everybody else does, right? Oh, I made a lot of bad financial decisions when I was younger. Like everybody else, right? There's always like everybody else. You always have to make sure that it's not really me that's doing it. I'm just part of the group, right? It makes you feel better if you can just say, well, you know, like everybody, right? People don't like to get up there and say, I was a fornicator. I was a drunk. I was proud. I've told you that I was all those things. Before my conversion, I was a fornicator. I was a drunk. I was proud. And a whole host of other things. I'm not afraid to admit it. I know what I am. What I was, and I know what I am in Christ. Acts 19, 18 through 19. These guys, you want to do a lot of confessing. How about you start confessing some sin? There's an idea. Start confessing some sin. Confess it to God. Acts 19, 18 through 19. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They confessed and showed their deeds. They weren't going there saying, Lord, I am wealthy. Lord, I am well. When it says they confessed, you know what they were doing? Confessing their sins, admitting their sins. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every tongue shall confess to God. And the confession is not, I am rich, I am well, I am not sick. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's confessing your sins. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and you are going to confess to God everything that you have done. Kenneth Copeland ought to read that verse. Charles Capps and all these people that follow them and believe them. Yeah, you're going to confess one day, and it's not going to be, I am rich. It's going to be standing at the throne of Jesus Christ confessing that I am a sinner. James 5 and verse 16. I'm still looking for the word of faith doctrine here. We're going through it piece by piece. I haven't found it yet. James 5 and verse 15. It says in the prayer, this is talking about if you have a man that's sick and you take him to the elders and have them pray over him and anoint him with oil. I talked about this in last week's sermon, how this was part of that apostolic gift of healing that was with the early churches for the first 40 years and no longer is. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that the verse that I wanted? Verse 16, next verse. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, that's funny. Here's a verse where confession and healing are mentioned together. Confession and healing are mentioned together. And what are we told to do? Confess your faults, your sins, one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't that interesting? There's your healing in confession, except it's not confess that I am well, I am not sick. It's confess your sins, and then pray for each other that you might be healed. The Word of Faith movement has it on its head, turned completely upside down and backwards. Look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins, not if we confess that we're rich. He is faithful and just to give us all the money that we want. So that's the first thing confession refers to, is acknowledging and disclosing, admitting one's sins. The second thing is to declare one's allegiance to Christ or His gospel before men. Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Still looking for the positive confession doctrine. Haven't found it yet, but we got some verses to go. Maybe it'll leap out at us one of these days. Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That verse has nothing to do with you saying what you want, does it? Confess Jesus before men. Admit that you believe in Jesus Christ before men. That's what that verse is talking about. How about Romans 15 and verse 9? Yeah, you want to confess? Please do. Confess your sins to God. Confess your faults one to another. Confess that you believe in Jesus Christ publicly. You tell people that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you want to confess? There's how you do it. Romans 15 and verse 9. and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. I'm going to confess their faith in God among the Gentiles. This is a prophecy of the Gentiles being brought into the New Testament church, and people will confess to thee among the Gentiles. They will confess to God their faith in God before the Gentiles. They're not saying before the Gentiles, I am rich, I am well, I am not sick, I am married. You know, that's not what Paul's talking about there, is it? How about 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Haven't found the Word of Faith movement yet. Second Corinthians 9:13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. They were stating their subjection, right? They were saying that I am subject to the gospel of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. I am under the yoke of Christ. No Word of Faith movement there yet. Number three, confession and profession are used to declare or disclose one's faith in Christ, which is similar but slightly different than the previous one. John 9 and verse 22. John 9, verse 22. This is when the man that was born blind was healed by Jesus, and the Pharisees were interrogating his parents. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Confess, admit, acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. There you go again. No Word of Faith movement. Not yet. How about John 12 and verse 42? John 12 and verse 42. Yeah, you want to confess? Confess that Jesus is Christ. Confess it before men. That you should. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here are people that believed but wouldn't confess. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, but they were afraid of the Pharisees, afraid to be put out of the synagogue. Out of the church, as it were, in those days, you know, in the Jewish religion. And they wouldn't confess. They would not confess. They would not admit and acknowledge publicly that Jesus was the Christ. It had nothing to do with this positive confession, Word of Faith garbage. Romans 10, 9 through 10. Romans 10, 9 through 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've already talked about what that verse is talking about. It's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about temporal salvation. It's talking about being saved or delivered from being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish one's own righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 3. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that Jesus Christ made me righteous, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. That's what it is, to confess Christ. To admit that He is the Savior. He's the one that died. He's the one that took away the curse of the law. He's the one that made you righteous. And that brings temporal salvation. No Word of Faith movement yet. How about 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. I'm laboriously going through every single verse, because if I didn't, somebody would say, oh, you're just cherry picking. That Word of Faith's in there somewhere. You just found it and omitted it. So I'm going to give you every verse. And you don't believe me? Get yourself out of concordance and look up profess, confess, confession, profession, and any cognate of it. Look it up and you'll find out that I'm telling you the truth. It is not in the Bible. The Word of Faith movement, that is, positive confession, is not in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, what do you suppose the good profession was that Timothy professed? Did he get up before many witnesses and say, I have no stomach problems? Is that what he said? I am not sick. I am well. Is that his good profession? I am rich. I am wealthy. I am healed. Was that his good profession? No. His profession was that Jesus Christ gave him eternal life, that Jesus Christ died for his sins, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That was his profession among many witnesses. That's what you do when you get baptized. You make a good profession in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if I had a guy that wanted to get baptized and said, okay, you got to make a profession, and he gets up and says, I am healed, I am well, I am rich. I'd say, you're out of here, buddy. I don't know what you're talking about. If you think that's a profession, you need to go back and read the Bible. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Yes, he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the object of our profession. I profess to believe in Jesus Christ, who is our apostle and is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is our profession. Haven't found a Word of Faith movement yet. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Same thing that he was talking about in Hebrews 3:1. Hold fast your profession that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our great high priest, that he is our God and Savior. Hold fast that profession. He's not telling them to hold fast that profession, that you are well, that you are healthy, that you are not sick, that you are rich. That's not what he's talking about, is he? Hold fast your belief and your acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. You're probably getting tired. I'm getting tired too, but I'm going to go through every single verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The profession of our faith. And what is our faith? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do you have to do when you get baptized? You got to do what the Ethiopian eunuch did and say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the profession of faith. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the inspired Scripture, in the King James Bible, whatever. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back on the last day to destroy the heavens and the earth and resurrect the dead, create a new heavens and a new earth. Hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering. It has nothing to do with stating what you want. That is not what your profession of faith is. It's acknowledging who Jesus Christ is, not saying what you want. Look at 1 John 4, 2 through 3. 1 John 4, 2 through 3. Haven't found the Word of Faith movement yet. 1 John 4, 2 through 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Let me read that again. I might have read it wrong. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Admitting he's come in the flesh. Acknowledging he's come in the flesh. Stating your belief that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That God was made manifest in the flesh. You do that, you show evidence that you're of God. You deny that, you show evidence you're not of God. This has nothing to do with stating what you want or this whole word of faith confession thing. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. I'm telling you, this stuff is not in the Bible. It was dreamed up by the devil and put in the mind of Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, and all the rest of these guys, and they have spread it and filled the religious world with this garbage. 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Acknowledging, admitting that Jesus is the Son of God. When you do that, you show evidence that you are, that God dwells in you and you in God. Notice the, let me chase a real quick rabbit here. Notice the tense here. Whosoever shall confess. That's in the future. Whosoever shall confess. Like, he's not doing it right now, but if in the future, he will, right? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth. Present tense. See that? Whosoever shall confess someday in the future, God dwelleth presently already right now. God dwelleth in him and he in God. Regeneration before conversion, right there. God dwells in you before you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because God, through the Holy Spirit, is already dwelling in you. You see, regeneration comes before belief and confession. That verse has nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement, does it? And 2 John 1 and verse 7. 2 John 1, 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. They don't admit, they don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They thought he either came in spirit only, which is what a lot of the Gnostics believed, or they didn't believe he came at all, whatever, but they did not confess, they did not admit or acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. The fourth thing that the Scriptures refer to when they talk about confession and profession is to declare one's belief in something. Look at Acts 23 and verse 8. Acts 23 and verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. They confess. They acknowledge that there are angels and spirits. Right? Had nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. Acts 24 and verse 14. Acts 24, 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul confessed, he professed, he acknowledged, he stated publicly that I believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Right? He wasn't confessing that he was not sick. He wasn't confessing that he was healed. He wasn't confessing that he was wealthy. None of that nonsense. This has nothing to do with the positive confession, word of faith, heresy at all. As the rest of the verses in the Bible that talk about confession have nothing to do with it either. And if the Bible doesn't use the word confession and profession to refer to that, why do they use those words? Come up with your own words. Come up with some unbiblical, non-biblical words for your heresy. Don't use biblical words for your heresy and confuse people. But this is how they spread heresy. They use biblical words and they twist them. That's how they do it. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Second Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. Let's see, what verse did I want? I wanted 1 Timothy 2:10. I knew that didn't sound right. 1 Timothy 2:10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. She's in the context here, he's saying that women ought not to be adorned. It ought to be adorned in modest apparel and not with all this, you know, other outward stuff. That shouldn't be what women are about, with the makeup and the braided hair and all that stuff. They ought to be adorned with godliness primarily, but which becometh women professing godliness. If women profess godliness, if women say that I am godly, that I want to be godly, that I want to live as God wants me to live, well, then dress like it. If you're a woman professing godliness and you're wearing skirts and shorts that are above your knee and you're wearing clothes, tops that show your cleavage, you may be professing godliness, but you are in works denying godliness. This has nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. Probably another thing that Kenneth Copeland's not going to talk about either. That would probably get some people out of his church. He might have to give up one of his private jets if he started preaching about modest apparel. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21. Let's just catch verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Some people, some believers, had been professing belief in science falsely so called. They'd erred from the faith. So you can profess, you can acknowledge or admit belief in truth or error. This has nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. This has nothing to do with positive confession. This is just what you are stating you believe. Titus 1 and verse 16. Titus 1 and verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Once again, they are saying, acknowledging, stating that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. I mean, that's an interesting verse, because you could apply that to these heretics, these false preachers and prophets like Kenneth Copeland, who profess that they know God and in works deny Him. No Word of Faith movement yet. We're getting really down close to the end. I hope it comes soon. Fifth thing that confessing or professing means in the Scripture is to admit or declare the truth concerning something. John 1 and verse 20. John 1 and verse 20. This is when they went to John the Baptist and asked him who he was, if he was the Christ or if he was some other prophet. And they asked him, they're in verse 19, who art thou? And he confessed and denied, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I guess that's what you call a negative confession. I am not the Christ. He's just simply stating the fact, acknowledging that he is not the Christ. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 11. Maybe we'll find the Word of Faith movement here. Philippians 2 and verse 11. Philippians 2:11. You'd think if you're going to build a whole empire and a multi-million dollar ministry on positive confession or positive profession on the doctrine, you'd think maybe you'd have one verse in the Bible that would actually use the word in the way that you're using it. Maybe just one. I haven't found it yet, though. Philippians 2 and verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is every tongue. These are wicked people, good people. This is everybody at the final judgment standing before Jesus Christ. And everybody, including Kenneth Copeland, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They are going to admit and acknowledge that He is Lord. Nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. Let me tell you what, if Kenneth Copeland or Charles Capps or any of these guys stand before Jesus and they're going to make their confession, right, on the last day, and they stand there and say, I am well. I am not burning in the lake of fire. I am not eternally judged. I am happy. I am in eternal bliss. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Believe it all you want. They probably won't believe it when they get to hell, though. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. It says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What was his good confession? Well, actually, it was almost nothing. In one place, he said nothing. He kept silence. That's a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He said that he came into this world to be a king. And I mean, he made a good confession, right? He told Pontius Pilate the truth. I'm glad that Jesus didn't follow Copeland's advice and say, I am not crucified. I am not dying. I am well. I am not beaten. I am not bloody. I am not bruised. I am not chastised by God. Thankfully, Jesus wasn't a heretic like Copeland. This profession had nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement, obviously. In Matthew 7:23. Can you imagine if Jesus would have been deceived by the Word of Faith movement? If Kenneth Copeland or Charles Capps would have been there right with him when he was about ready to be scourged? And if they had just said, well, just say, I am not scourged. I am not beaten. I am not judged. I am not made sin for my people. Just say it. I am not dead. I will, you know, just say it. And you're not going to die. Nothing will happen to you. Because these guys don't ever talk about the will of God that I'm aware of. Right? I mean, they don't say, you know, you say, I am healed if it be God's will. Oh, no. No, I am healed. Right? No, God's will. When Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not with these guys. No, God's will. No, just whatever you want. Just say it. It's yours. Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is Jesus on the last day telling people that professed unto him that they believed in him, that they had done many wonderful works. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And you listen to Copeland, I listen to an interview of his, you ought to see this. Just look up, just punch in like, most insane interview of Kenneth Copeland or something. You'll find it. Inside Edition interview with Kenneth Copeland. Watch the whole thing. There's a shorter segment, but the 11-minute interview, this woman, she did an excellent job. Caught him off guard as he was getting in one of his limos or his big SUVs going somewhere. Confession can also refer to declaring something about oneself. Romans 1:22. Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, saying they were wise. Nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13, These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Acknowledging, admitting it, right? Nothing to do with the Word of Faith movement. One more, Revelation 3 and verse 5. This is the words of Jesus. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus will confess, admit, acknowledge that he owns us and knows us if we overcome. And that is every usage of the word confess, confession, profess, profession, all of them. In the entire New Testament, it's not there. The Word of Faith movement, confession, profession, how they use those words is not there. I just showed you every single usage of it. Not in one single place are any of those words used in the way that the Word of Faith movement uses them. The Word of Faith movement is unbiblical, nonsensical, absurd, and satanically inspired. And that's all I have to say about it.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.